For those of you that know that movie, that's why I heard the awe. If you don't know what that movie is or that context, I think it's one of the greatest Christmas movies there is. If you want to judge me, feel free. I can handle it. I also was just told by my daughter I didn't put my screen notes in, so we're going old school this morning. So enjoy the black screen. So that video, and maybe some of you are alive in 1955, so that had more meaning to you than some of the rest of us. But it just, not only is this season about the lights, the food, the parties, all those things, I think it also is that great time to reminisce. And I got to do that a little bit, prepping, and my grandparents have been gone for quite a while. And as I was working on that, I found myself thinking about the Travis Christmas celebrations. And when I was, it started like middle school, maybe elementary, but we would have our family gathering. And Grandpa always had a wad of cash with him. And so he decided, he was not a shopper, so he would just give us money. But the catch was we had to earn it. So our Christmas party became some weird, spontaneous talent show where we would have to either, if you were smart, you would come with a joke in your pocket or some kind of story. I remember one year my cousin was desperate and he scrounged around, found Grandma's Reader's Digest and just read a story, which was terrible, but he still got his 20, so I guess it all worked out. And I will tell you, as a kid, it felt dumb, and it's just the best one I think we did, as my cousins, have you ever seen the chin people thing? You put eyes on your chin and you lay upside down, and that we sang Jingle Bells, and there it was. I'm sad to say there's no video of that, or it was on VHS, and the tape is probably warped by now. The other things I was thinking about, I remember one year my cousin had a magnetic earring. It was way less popular than it is now. And in my family, it was even less popular than it would have been normally. And he wore it, and he was doing whatever his talent was. And I don't call him my uncle. We'll just say my aunt's weird husband came and kissed him on the cheek, which that was absolutely fantastic, but it also led into this whole discussion of why men don't wear earrings. So if you're there this morning, that was my family. I also remember the wonderful gift of Detroit Piston cologne. That was the years that they were called the Bad Boys, and I think they really tried to get that essence in their scent. So I love my grandma. She was a wonderful woman. She was a prayer warrior, but she was a terrible gift giver, and she was a terrible cook. I remember hearing my, if you think I'm, talk to Beth. She will totally back my story, but I remember my dad and uncle finally complaining so much that they're like, you know what, we're going to make it easier on here. And from that Christmas on, we had pizza takeout every Christmas dinner, and we were making it easier on Grandma. Actually, we were making it easier on all of us. And I'm sure all of you, if you would think about your Christmas time, and I would encourage you to do that, especially if your kids haven't heard some of those stories, you enjoy those memories. Another one that popped into my head as I was preparing the sermon was I spent third to eighth grade in Christian school. And it was either fifth or sixth grade, but one of our assignments was that we had to memorize Luke 2, the entire chapter in King James Version. And when I tell you memorize, I mean if you got one word wrong, you had to start from square one, and it was part of your grade. So that is deeply, deeply embedded in my skull. And I will tell you that that year, guess what my talent for Grandpa was? It was built in. I rattled that thing off, got my 20, and away we go. So we're going to read that this morning. I'm going to apologize because we're not reading it in the King James Version. I will tell you, even though that happened in fifth or sixth grade, I stumble every time I read it because it is what it is. So if you want to turn with me to Luke 2, that's going to be page 832 in the Pew Bible. And we will read 1 through 20. And I'm going to read it slow, so hopefully I don't mess it up. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken from Quirinius, from the governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest in heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made it known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at the shepherds at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So, probably some of the most familiar verses for those that were raised in the church. We've heard it. Many of us have recited it, and it's a well-known story. But I want to focus just on three of the verses that came toward the end, verses 17 through 19. It says, again, "When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." So in this Christmas hubbub, in the busyness of the season, I simply want to show you two ways that I think that these verses show us how we need to respond at Christmas. And the first comes from the examples of the shepherd. And in verse 17 it says, "They made known what had been told them." Here's the thing. When all of this finally clicked, and the shepherds, again, sitting in the fields, and the angels come, and they hear this magnificent thing, and they go, and everything that the angels had told them is true. When this all clicked with the shepherds, it was like they really had no choice but to tell people what they witnessed. I mean, they had just seen God himself. I mean, the mighty creator, sustainer of the entire universe in human form. And not just in any human form, in a human form that no one expected God to take. I mean, if you think about this, the shepherds were in first century Palestine, and the Greeks and the Romans were powerful people at that time, and we know the pantheon of gods of the Greeks and the Romans were well known even to low social status shepherds. They would have known this. And there are plenty of stories within the Greek and the Roman that had the gods coming down to earth and fraternizing with human beings. But when they came down, it was always in the guise of a mighty man. Not one of them took form of an infant. And when we think about that, have you ever considered the real why God chose to be born as an infant? And as I thought about that, I think Paul gives us a clue in his letter to the Philippians. This is Philippians 2, 5 through 7. "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Well, I hope your self-esteem is pretty strong this morning, because if you heard what that said, when God compared himself to us, he made himself nothing. He made himself into human likeness. So compared to God, what are you? There's no comparison. It's absolutely a nothing thing. And so when we listen to this, why would God be born an infant? Why would God choose to be born into nothingness? I really think that God flipped the script on so many different things because he didn't do what everyone expected him to do. I mean, even the enemy of our souls, I mean, Satan was no dummy. He had known the prophecy. He realized that God's ultimate plan was to bring a Messiah. He just didn't know the how. again, I, like the rest of us, like humanity, I think they probably thought of a king. I mean, that's why Herod, do you think that was Herod's idea to wipe down all the two-year-olds? I think it came from a higher power. Satan was trying to stop this whole Messiah thing from the front end. And so God comes, and even the enemy doesn't expect. And I think I've heard sermons, and I think, again, I think God's word is multi-layered in meaning. I think it shows us the ultimate humility. God was, again, we don't fully understand what the glory of heaven is like until we're there to see how much it cost God. But I think, again, that comparison of God versus us as nothing shows that. So we see that that humility. I think it's the approachability thing. I think it's telling that the first people that ever came to visit Jesus Christ were the shepherds, the lowest people on the social ladder. The nobodies in that, and that he was born in such a way means that he was accessible to absolutely everyone. And I think if we probably put thought to it, there's probably more reasons that we could speculate on why God chose to enter the world in this way. But you know what the ultimate answer is? His love. The bottom line. And that's why the shepherds felt so that they had to share this with other peoples. I mean, the promised Messiah, the Messiah that their people had been talking about for centuries, that were going to come and make a difference, had finally come. God had come to redeem his people. God had come to make a way back to himself. And that is the same is true for us today. God became nothing so that he could save you from your just deserts. The Bible makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. And I hear people say, well, if God is a loving God, then why would he send anybody to hell? Hell's our default. That's your destination. God doesn't have nothing to do about it except if we accept what Christ did on the cross. The wages of sin is death. So God steps in as this innocent baby. Have you ever considered that God loved you enough that he was willing to sit in soiled diapers for you? You haven't, but think about that. The creator of the entire universe, all the power that he had, born as an infant. We think Jesus didn't dirty his diapers? No, that was part of humanity, right? That's love. So I guess my question before we go to the next one is, who in your life needs to hear that truth or to feel his love? The shepherds with no education, smelling like sheep, bottom of the rung on the social ladder, didn't allow any of that to go and share that with everyone in Bethlehem, that the Messiah had come and that God loved them. Who in your life needs to hear that truth? If a person doesn't pop to your head, then I'd be asking, are you praying about it? Are you asking God to show you? I tell you not to do this, but just, we all know our country is desperately in need of that truth, that there's worth and God loves and there's power in that. We need to let it known that's part of Christmas. The second part of this I want to look at is Mary. And this is verse 19. And it says, but Mary treasured all the words and pondered them in her heart. After everything Mary had been through from the beginning, right? The angel comes, says you're going to be pregnant, having to tell Joseph she's pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph thinking there's no way. I'm going to put her away quietly. Then Joseph has this and then go into, I mean, all those things. Luke sums it up in about this phrase, right? Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. I mean, let's be honest, Mary was unpacking this stuff for years. But when we look at the original language, I think we see some things. So I think we understand the treasure thing. I mean, again, me just sharing a couple Christmas recollections are obviously things that imprinted themselves, and I have great memories of my grandparents and that goofy stuff at our Christmas parties. You know, the treasure aspect, and for those of us in my age bracket, as our children are starting to leave the nest, we definitely are understanding. I mean, one of the things, and I'm not huge on Christmas decorations, judge me if you will. I do help Beth decorate the tree, but my absolute favorite component of that is, by and large, everything that hangs on our tree has a memory attached to it. We don't have things from Walmart. We don't have those empty things. I mean, my mom carved ornaments for my kids. Every country that we've been to, we get an ornament and all that. So that's like a standing history of our family, and that's the power in me, because we remember all those. We treasure those things. But what about the ponder thing? What is Luke really getting at here? Luke is very purposeful, I think, when he uses these two phrases, the treasure and the ponder. And the word ponder here is the Greek, and it's only used 5 times in the New Testament. And this is the only place that it's adhered to a single person. And the word is translated as conferred or planned. But what's crazy is other places it's used, it describes the meeting of a king with his military advisors before going to war. Now just think about that. So Mary's treasuring, we get that, and she's conferring and planning. Well, what is she conferring and planning? And as I thought about that, I was drawn back to what the angel had originally told her. That's Luke 1:30-33. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." All of us parents have hopes and dreams for our children, but it can't even come close to this. I mean, can you imagine Mary trying to embrace and understand and grapple with this stuff? And that was what was told to her. I mean, how do you begin to parent that? I mean, Mary knew that Jesus was special, and she wanted, like every parent out there, she wanted to do it right. I'm guessing, again, I think Mary pondered this all the way to the cross and beyond. And for me, I think this is a part of the Christmas that we need to do as well, to slow down and to not only treasure this idea that God loved us enough to leave heaven, knowing that he would die on the cross so that he could have a redeemed relationship with us, but also to ponder, to confer, to plan, to see where God wants to take you from this point on. The fact that you are sitting here this morning means that God's not done with you. If he was done with you, you'd be celebrating Christmas on his side of eternity. So if God is still here, he has a desire. So we need to treasure. I mean, maybe you haven't heard it in a while, maybe you didn't recognize it in a while, and you need to hear that God loves you with an amazing love, and to recognize all that he has done for you. Go back and allow Luke 2 to speak to your heart, to reflect on those things and treasure that. But again, also take time to ponder where it goes from here, because just like Mary, you want to do it right. So what does God have for you? Where does he want you to grow? What does he have for you to do? Those are worthy things of pondering. And no, I don't think we will understand it all. I don't think we'll figure it all out. But I think that is worth the time and energy, because God meets us in the process. So I'm going to wrap up this whole Christmas thing with one verse in a nutshell, and you'll recognize it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that anyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." Christmas is all about God's amazing love for us. The love that caused him to leave the glory of heaven, become nothing, so that he could may help you find a way back to himself, that you might be redeemed and receive his adoption into his family and the abundant life he has for you. And with that, the deep joy, peace, and purpose that only comes from a pursuit of him and his patient, grace-filled love for you. This is God's love. May we treasure it, ponder it, and share it.